Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but hearing that gospel lesson was not easy. In fact, I really, really wrestled with it this week, because a lot of those words don't sound like Jesus' words. And I think the challenge comes in the fact that he was speaking in a very specific context at a very specific time. And so the challenge is figuring out what he was saying to those people in that context so that we can apply it to us in our context. So let's see how this goes. Can you believe that in just a week and a half, Lent begins? In less than a week and a half, we have Shrove Tuesday and Ash Wednesday, and for as much as January seemed to drag on and on and on, we're already halfway through February, and we are almost at Lent. In fact, this is the last Sunday until June that we're going to have green pyramids, because for the next several weeks, it'll be purple for Lent and Holy Week, and then it'll be white all throughout Eastertide. So it'll be June the next time we see these green pyramids, and perhaps when you see them at that point, you'll think, oh my gosh, I remember when she talked about the last Sunday of those for a while. I can't believe it's already here. Just a few Sundays ago, we celebrated the Feast of Epiphany. We read the story of the Magi, and we remembered again that in Jesus, God reveals God's self to the entire world, to all nations, to all people. And in this season after Epiphany, our gospel lessons have continued to reveal to us who Jesus is. The Christ, the Messiah, who became one of us and who lived among us. When God, who created the entire universe and all of the stars and galaxies, took on human form in the little tiny baby of Jesus, Jesus brought with him the kingdom of God, or the reign of God. The word that we often translate as kingdom can also be translated as reign, and that's the word I prefer to use, because when we think of kingdom, we sort of think of a geographical area, something that we can put on a map. But the kingdom of God isn't a geographical area. It is the reign of God that covers all of the earth, and it covers all of time and space. The reign of God helps me to think of something a little more expansive than the kingdom of God, and so that's the word I'm going to be using. So Jesus brought about the reign of God when he came to earth. He lived it out in his life, in his words, and his actions. And someday, when he returns to earth again, he is going to fully and completely bring the kingdom of God to the earth for all eternity. But for now, we live in the time of already and not yet. Jesus already brought the kingdom of God, but it's not yet fully realized. And so until then, as God's children, we are called to allow God to use us to help bring about the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven, with our words and actions and our lives. But the challenge is, all people, then and now, have hopes and expectations for what the reign of God is, what it looks like, how it's lived out. And let's face it, the reign of God turns everything upside down, and it doesn't meet our hopes and expectations that often. The reign of God shows God's heart and God's desire for the world and all of humanity. God loves and cares for the least of these and the outcasts and the vulnerable. God lifts up the lowly and brings low the powerful. This is what the reign of God looks like. And the reign of God includes and envelops all people, not just the people we want it to, but all people, especially the ones we deem unlovable or unworthy. So in this season after Epiphany, Jesus is helping us in this gospel lesson and the last couple of Sundays as we've looked at the other passages on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is revealing for us more and more of what God's desire is for humanity and for the world by helping us understand the law better. God gave God's people the gift of the law at Mount Sinai. In this case, the passage we're reading today, the law refers to the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus is trying to tell the people that the law is a gift for us because God wants all people to flourish. And God wants our relationships to flourish because our relationships matter to God. Yes, our relationships with God matter, but our relationships with other humans matter. So these laws that God gave as a gift to God's people are intended to foster and create flourishing in our relationships. But throughout history, humans haven't thought of the law as a gift, but rather rules and restrictions, and sometimes we even think of it as a checklist. And so that's the context in which Jesus offers today's gospel lesson. There were a lot of people who thought of the law as a checklist in Jesus' day, to the point of boasting themselves up. So using a couple of the examples from the lesson, they might think, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person because one, I don't murder people, so check, I'm meeting that commandment, and oh yeah, I don't commit adultery. Check, there's another commandment. Let me pat myself on the back here. But Jesus says to his disciples and to us, wait a minute. You're missing the point. Because the law isn't a checklist, it's an invitation to a way of living out God's love and mercy and grace in our relationships. And Jesus summed up for us the law in the two commandments of loving God with our whole being, our heart and our mind and ourselves, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so what he's doing in this passage is he's taking those commandments and he's expanding them. He's enlarging them. Because God cares about our actions, yes. But God also cares about our intentions and the heart that is behind what we do and what we say. So Jesus expanding these commandments is helping us to understand how God wants us to act out the reign of God that is already in our midst. So for example, in Jesus' day, a man could divorce his wife for any reason that displeased him. Maybe she might dress in a way that he didn't like, or maybe she cooked a meal and he didn't like the meal. Any ridiculous reason that we can think of like that, a man could divorce his wife for that in Jesus' time. And not only is that awful enough, but in Jesus' time, women whose husbands divorced them were often left to starve in the streets because of the structure of society. Women who were divorced had no financial recourse. They would not be welcomed back into their childhood or their parents' homes. And the social stigma from being divorced was so severe. So what Jesus is actually trying to say is, yes, although you're not breaking the law by divorcing your wife, because it is permitted by law to divorce your wife, But that's not just enough to follow the letter of the law. Because the law calls us to love others as ourselves. So if you divorce your wife, what about her vulnerability and her shame and her future? In other words, the reign of God that Jesus inaugurated and continues to shape in the world, we have a responsibility to others because we're called to love them as ourselves. So what does it mean for us that Jesus enlarges and expands the law? Well, I want to read for you a couple things from the Small Catechism. I don't know about you, but I love the Small Catechism. I have one in every Bible. I have some at home. I have some in my office. I have one in my car. I love the Small Catechism. But much to the relief of the confirmands, I'm not making them memorize it, although I hope some of you did. But let me read for you what Luther writes regarding the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. So we hear you shall not murder, and we think, okay, I just don't need to kill anybody. That's how we keep that commandment. But actually, what does it mean to not murder? It means that we are to fear and love God so that we neither endanger nor harm the lives of our neighbors, but instead help and support them in all of life's needs. That's what it means to not murder. It doesn't just mean we're not to go out and kill somebody. It means that we are to neither endanger nor harm the lives of our neighbors, but instead help and support them in all of life's needs. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We are to fear and love God so that we lead pure and decent lives in word and deed, and each of us loves and honors our spouse. And then the other one Jesus is talking about, when he talks about swearing, it's not using swear words, it's about taking oaths and making vows. So you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does this mean? We are to fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbors, betray or slander them, or destroy their reputations. Instead, we are to come to their defense, speak well of them, and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. That's a lot more than just not lying. This is what it means for us, that Jesus expands the law, the commandments. It means so much more than just taking the literal meaning of those words, because God, yes, of course, cares about our actions, but God cares about the intentions of our heart. And God calls us to love others as ourselves. All throughout this Sermon on the Mount, I have been struck by the fact that Jesus never once talks about what we should believe, but instead about how we should act and behave and the intentions behind our actions and behaviors. Because following Jesus means that he wants to shape our lives after his, so that our living will look like the way he lived, and our loving others will look like the way that he loved others. We want it to be easy, and we think it should be easy when we think love others as ourselves. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, that loving God with our whole being and loving others as ourselves means that we have to daily and constantly die to ourselves. We have to lay down our sinful desires, our selfish and greedy desires, our complacent and apathetic desires, and let God's love and grace grow and grow in us so that it shapes and forms every area of our life, so that we can grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that brings us yet again back. back to the font. When we start our worship service every Sunday, we offer words of confession and assurance of forgiveness at the font, because it is in baptism that God gives us the forgiveness of sins. It is in baptism that we die to ourselves and rise again to Christ, rising again to new life, to transformed life, to forgiven life, so that we can live as freed and forgiven children of God. In the waters of baptism, God transforms us into God's people. And in baptism, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who will never leave us or forsake us. And I'm so glad, because growing into the likeness of Jesus and living out the commandments in an enlarged way requires the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. So when you come again to the table today and stop at the font, remember your baptism by making the sign of the cross on your forehead. Remember that just like in your baptism, God forgives you, and God gives you the Holy Spirit to help you live out the love that God lavishes on us. Remember in your baptism that God formed you, that God redeems you, God loves you and forgives you, and God gives you new life, a life in which we are called to love God with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole strength and our whole body, and we're called to love others as ourselves. May it be so, to the glory of God. Amen.